you put stuff on Barry's heart this week, and I just pray that you would really speak through him to us all. Thank you for him. Thank you for his ministry, Lord. Thank you for his talk on Christmas Day, which apparently was very inspiring. And thank you how you're using this guy in your service. And I just pray you'll just speak through him now and touch our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So, Christmas is gone. Who's going hooray? I love Christmas. But it has to end, or else you can't have the build-up for next year. And if you don't have the build-up, it's not the same, is it? So Christmas is all about hope. Jesus came. He was the fulfillment of a promise, a hope for the world. So what I want to do is look a little bit deeper at that. I want to look at the promise, look at some biblical evidence of that promise and how it was fulfilled. And then I want to bring it all the way through. It's quite a trip we're going on. I want to bring it through to today and you, the relevance of the hope to you. Because there is a difference. There's the hope that we know is secure. Because so it's not much of a hope when we know it's going to happen. That is that Jesus rules and has overcome death. And that we all, if we trust in him, are assured of going to heaven. But there is a pecking order in heaven. And where are you going to sit in the pecking order depends on your commitment to him. So we're going to look at that. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? But what the heck. So let's just start looking at the promise. So in Isaiah it says this: "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." Now what we're talking about there is Galilee was up, as we'll come on to a little bit later, Galilee was at the northern end. They were all northerners, which of course very important to stress. And but of course they were the front line when the country was invaded. They suffered and God made this promise. God made this promise that those attacking will be humbled and that the Gentiles will get a blessing through the light. He's talking about Jesus coming. So let's just look at it a little bit more. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." I picked up on this for two reasons. I particularly feel that hope is necessary to focus in on today. Because over this last year, we've seen the world get particularly dark and nasty. We go around sort of flattering ourselves that we are progressing. Oh, we're all progressing as a creature and we're getting more civilized and we're getting... We're not. You look across the world. We're as evil now as the day Adam was born and the earth fell when the apple was eaten. We've got more evil in some respects. You can pick any time in history and look at the horrid things humans did to each other. And we've been reminded in 2014 that that's exactly what's happening today. When they're beheading children for their faith, that is as nasty and as depraved as you can possibly get. So I'm not here to depress you. It's just a reality. We need to be wary of it so that we know how this all works on a spiritual level, not just by watching the news on the TV. So, the northern regions was of the promised land. So this was the land promised to the Jews by God. The northern areas around the Sea of Galilee, they were ravaged by the Assyrians who came in from the north. And this is the promise that one day they'll have a special blessing. And of course, we're talking about Jesus. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a light. Upon them a light has shined. The northern tribes were the first to suffer. And so in God's mercy, they will see the light of the Messiah first." And of course, where was he born? And where did he rule? Because of course, if we see Matthew 4, he clearly explains how that was fulfilled by Jesus, that promise in Isaiah. Because the majority of Jesus' ministry took place in that northern area of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. God certainly did have a special blessing and a light for that land. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is how God operates. We're seeing God's justice. We're seeing God's heart. And by doing that, this is where the hope comes. We have that hope that God can do this whenever he chooses, and therefore we can pray and hope that light will come to the places, and they are the same parts of the world that have been ravaged by war and the devil making hay today. So Jesus came once in this promise. We are told he will come again. So this is where our hope is. Jesus is going to come again. That light will never go out. As dark as it gets in the Middle East, Jesus' light is coming again. But there's a job to do first, and this is where we come into it. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod. The ministry of the Messiah would bring joy and gladness. This is telling people that the lives they're living will change. And that this is talking about the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus' ministry is joy. Get this. This is what it says. Jesus said, he said this himself. It's not an interpretation. He said this. His ministry was like having a wedding party. Is your ministry like a party? Is it? I look at some, I once saw this woman in London. She was outside a railway station. She had a Bible under her arm. She kept pacing up and down. Rah, 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 and then she'd go back this way. Rah, rah, and I thought, thank you, you are turning more people off God than anyone else could do. It was awful. I nearly said to her, please, if you don't sit down, I'm going to arrest you. Because it was just so dreadful. It was awful. Ministry is like a wedding party. Who likes weddings? I'll ask that again and you can dismiss your own. Who likes weddings? That's more like it. Well, you don't remember much of your own, do you? It's like a whirlwind. It's sort of woof. So, weddings are a great celebration. The very first miracle that Jesus practiced, turning water into wine, was at a wedding. And it was joyous. And Jesus said, his ministry is like a wedding. So we should be out there putting the light in the darkness. And the joy is just not the relief. The joy is, we're at it like being at a wedding. It's fantastic. So the reference of great joy, the breaking of the yoke and the burden of the rod, is demonstrating a complete victory over the enemies. Not that things will just get better, but complete victory over the enemies. Everything will change and be right. And of course, this is a spiritual work that now Jesus has overcome death and gone. He's left that spirit behind so that we carry on passing that hope and do it with joy. We're passing that hope from generation to generation. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. We're still here today. Why? Because people like you kept going. They took the children out in the cold and the fog. Going, oh, not me again this week, is it? But by doing that, it gets passed on. Seeds are planted. So many people, oh, I got dragged to church as a kid, I hated it. But you've come to faith and all those seeds planted when you were a kid made the difference. You wouldn't have come to faith if you hadn't have been, you know, got ready on a Sunday morning, spit on the tissue, rubbing your face. Do you remember that? All happened for a reason. And it's the responsibility of all of us to keep it going, despite how noisy they get. So you think, oh, that's a big ask. It is a big ask. But God will never give you more than you can cope with. And look at it like this. We are there to continue Jesus' ministry. When was Jesus ever sad or worried or even afraid? When does Jesus groan about the burden? Where in the Bible does Jesus go, oh, do I have to do that? Nowhere. He accepted, knowing the outcome, as God, through prayer, God disclosed to him what was the mission. He has raised us, all of us, up together and made us sit together in the heavenly place of Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2. As we are in Jesus Christ, we share in his victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8, all evidenced. So we're to continue the mission. We are in a place with Christ. When the world makes you feel sort of uncomfortable, threatened, naturally we all want to fit in with the majority. As a Christian, you find yourself often standing on your own, or certainly in a minority. But what this is saying is we shouldn't have those fears. We shouldn't have those fears because we have him. You're never alone. He's always there with you if you are standing up for him. And it says that that's how you will feel. So don't be surprised by feeling awkward or uncomfortable or challenged when you're standing up for God, because we're told that's exactly how it will be. But what you've got to remember is he's there with you. And you will get through it. You'll surprise yourselves. So also in this chapter of Isaiah we have this. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now this is interesting. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah is using a Hebrew literary tool here. It was common in Hebrew to emphasize a point, you repeated it. So this is what is repeated. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. It's making the point very, very important. This glorious prophecy of the birth of the Messiah reminds Israel that the victory-bringing Messiah would be a man. So he's telling them to expect a man. Theoretically, the Messiah could have been an angel. Or the Messiah could have been God without humanity. But in reality, neither of these options will have qualified the Messiah to achieve what he was set to achieve. In order for us to understand, in order for Jesus to demonstrate not what he needed to do, because he was God, didn't need to do anything. He came to teach all of us how we are to be. And so the only way we could identify with him is to see him as on an equal footing, as another human being. If an angel walked in and said, I think you should all do this, we'd all be rather convinced that the angel was in authority, would know what they were talking about, but we would still see us as the angel and us. Jesus came as a baby so that we would recognize the vulnerability through the fact a child is vulnerable, through to the fact that we are the same as him. And by looking at his demonstration, everything he did we can achieve with the help of the Spirit. So as I said, there's nothing more weak, more helpless, more dependent than a small child. If he'd have come as a fully grown man, created as an adult, like Adam was, so God could have done that. Adam was created as an adult. He could have sent the Messiah as an adult. We wouldn't have fully identified with him, as I've said, and that's in Philippians 2, if you want to have a look. Now, I like this. This is very interesting. His government and its peace will never end. Now, what Isaiah said so far, absolutely true. So we can take great faith in the fact that the way Jesus would govern will overcome everything. I'm going to go into that in a little bit more detail. He will rule with fairness and justice. We all want to see that. From the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Note that. All eternity. This isn't going to stop when he's had enough. Forever, we're going to live in the justice and fairness of Jesus. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make it happen. So, there's another promise. This isn't that this justice and fairness is going to come. Jesus commands the armies of heaven. He's going to make it happen. We don't know when. Soon, I hope. But that's the promise. The same promise that promised us a baby, Messiah. The very same promise. This is all the same piece of writing. So we know, with what we know to be true and what we've seen fulfilled, this is coming for us, for our world. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to compare the government of what we're familiar with and government through the eyes of Jesus. Okay? Leaders of today surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with his servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean and comfortable. Leaders of today trade their influence for money. But God so loved the world, he gave. Generals of today need to have wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and to ensure their own personal career advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to our hearts. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible you become. But Jesus was Emmanuel, and he's God with us. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Jesus sought so that he could be useful. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the governments of this world, such as London, Washington, Moscow, even Baghdad. But his government works in other wonderful ways, and you'll see them just looking at what goes on around you. Whenever you see someone walk away from a life of drug addiction or alcohol addiction and restored to family and work, that's God's governance. Whenever you see loving Christians gently caring for orphans or for people rejected by families, you're watching people governed by Jesus' government. Whenever you see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, that's governed by Jesus. When you see pastors carefully teach and lead a flock that God has given them to look after, you can see the governance of God through their work. And when you see people leave a family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people and they have a heart for those people who are suffering, that is governance of God. Who's excited? Isn't that fantastic? The news report, every single news item reports something about a government somewhere, if not several in every single item. They never, ever demonstrate the great governance of Jesus, do they? But it's there if you know what you're looking for. Next time you watch the news and they talk about governance, of human government, look for the governance of Jesus in what else is going on in that report. So, your Saviour needs you. Because it's through people committing their lives to him that he can witness. Everything is for the glory of God. Everything that people see, people who don't believe, people who are not convinced, people of evil heart and hearts can be changed, they will be witnessed to by other human beings who are being obedient to Jesus. So it's by looking at your own life and saying, well, what can I do? And it doesn't have to be great. You look through the Bible, Jesus took many simple people and used them for small little tasks that had immense impact. That could be you. You may not know it, but you may have done and said things to people already that have changed their lives, and you may not know until you bump into them in heaven. This is the reality. So, where do you fit into this? Let's have a look. The meaning of sacrifice, because of course it is. I talked about this on Christmas morning. You have in your minds a plan for your life, your family, what you want to achieve, what you want to do. When you're working for God, it will be his plan, not yours. And you will have to sacrifice often the the comfortable things sometimes that you're used to. Because he will not leave you on that path, because your path is focused. However committed you are, you'll find that a lot of your plans are full of earthly treasure and not heavenly treasure. God's plans will only have heavenly treasure in them. And so you have to make a sacrifice. So that sacrifice means giving to the Lord whatever he requires of our time, our earthly possessions, and our energies to further his work. The Lord commanded, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our willingness to sacrifice is an indication of our devotion to God. People have always been tried and tested to see if they put the things of God first in their lives. So this is your test. You may recognize something that you feel, well, I could do that, but do you do it? How easy are you distracted from doing it? How trusting are you in God to do what you're being called to do? And all through your life you're going to get these tests. And of course the tests will get tougher. So nobody promised you a walk in the park here. You overcome one of these tests. You move forward nearer to Jesus. What happens is another test comes. The hoop's a bit smaller to get through. The wall's a bit higher to climb over. But every time you do it, the reward will be incredible. I promise you. So, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Jesus Christ, the Lord's people practiced the law of sacrifice. Now, this was more of a physical sacrifice. They were commanded to offer as sacrifices the firstlings of their flocks. These animals had to be perfect. Okay? Without blemish. The ordinance was given to remind the people that Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the Father, would come into the world. He would be perfect in every way, and he would offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So from Adam and Eve, right up to Jesus Christ, to be forgiven for your sins, you had to offer what you could. And it had to be the best of what you had. What you're being asked to do now, of course, is offer yourself. So Jesus came to offer himself as a sacrifice, just as the people knew, because they were taught through the Old Testament this would happen. Because of his sacrifice, everyone will be saved from physical death by the resurrection, and all can be saved from their sins through the faith of Jesus. This is it. This is a pivotal point of why we're all sat here. This is Christianity, the overcoming of death, so that you can be forgiven for your sins. Even you. Christ's atoning sacrifice marked the end of sacrifice by the shedding of blood. So all this sacrificing of perfect animals ended. That was it. Jesus was the final sacrifice. And this sacrifice was then replaced by the order of sacrament. The ordinance of the sacrament was given to remind us of the Saviour's great sacrifice. And we should partake in it often. What I'm talking about, of course, is communion. Jesus demonstrated communion because it was his body and his blood, sacrifice for your sins. So instead of every time you sin, going to the priest and offering one of your sheep or whatever you could spare, you're now called to take part in communion. Now that is something we're hoping to increase here. It's obviously difficult. Now we've lost Jeff because he used to come and do it, but Mark and I have been assured that that they will find people to come at least once a month and offer us communion. This is important because Jesus said, do it. Do this. Don't. If you, by the way, get time or you can find someone to do it, perhaps do it. He didn't say that. He said to them, do this in remembrance of me. And what it does, it brings your mind, every time it occurs, it brings your mind back to the fact that Jesus died for you. And that is the sacrifice. So, we still must sacrifice. So how do we observe the law today? Even though sacrifice by the shedding of blood was ended, the Lord asks us to still sacrifice, as I said. But now he requires a different kind of offering. Ye shall offer up unto me no more shedding of blood or burnt offerings. Ye shall offer a sacrifice unto me of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So what God wants is you to come as you are, acknowledging who you are, and offer yourself for whatever he chooses for you. He doesn't want your sheep anymore, he wants your heart. As damaged as it is, as filthy as it might be, take it to him. So we must be willing to sacrifice everything we have to the Lord. This doesn't mean you're going to be walking the streets in rags, starving to death. He won't do that to you. What it means is you have to put him first. You can still have some of the wondrous things of this world, enjoy, you know, full benefits of everything the world has to offer. It's just so you've got to put God in there first. That's what it's saying. It may get difficult, but ultimately it will be worth it. Paul wrote this in Romans 12. If we are to be a living sacrifice, we must be willing to give everything we have. Like the disciples, we can offer our daily activities as a sacrifice to the Lord. We can say, "Thy will be done." Abraham did this. He lived on the earth before Christ in the days when sacrifices and burnt offerings were required. As a test of Abraham's faith, the Lord commanded him to offer up his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Isaac was the only son of Abraham and Sarah. The command to offer him as a sacrifice was extremely painful for Abraham. I think some of you will share in that. Those of you who've got children, if God suddenly said, "I'd like you to murder that one," for me, some of you might think, "Whoa, hang on a minute." But what God was looking for, it was a test. Because what happened was, when he went to actually act out the sacrifice, God went, "I just want to see that you're prepared to do it." And he replaced the boy with a small lamb, and the lamb was sacrificed instead. So trusting in God is the great test here. So why is it important? I mentioned earlier about there's a pecking order in heaven. Sacrifice helps us prepare to live in the presence of God. These tests are drawing you in. They're drawing you ever closer to Jesus. So when you're out here and you're thinking, "Oh, this is a tough ask. I'm sacrificing a lot." It may be tough getting over those hurdles to on the narrow path of getting nearer to Jesus. But of course, the nearer you are, the safer you are, and the more content you will feel. Because you're getting closer and closer. And the closer you are, the more powerfully he will use you for others. Only through sacrifice can we become worthy to live in the presence of God. Only through sacrifice can we enjoy eternal life. Many who have lived before us have sacrificed all they had. We must be willing to do the same if we're to earn the rich reward they enjoy. We may not be asked to sacrifice all things, but like Abraham, we should be willing to sacrifice everything to become worthy to live in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's people have always sacrificed greatly and in many different ways. Some have suffered hardship and ridicule for the gospel. So, again, if you're in that minority and you feel that you're oppressed by those around you, stand fast. Prayer, fellowship will give you the strength to stand up for God. Because we're called, aren't we, to praise. We sang worship this morning. But it's not just the praise that comes from your lips when you're singing. It's what you're saying all the time. So you can come in here this morning, sing these amazing songs that get right down into your spirit, bring you closer into the presence of God. Then you go to work tomorrow and tell people anything you did today other than the fact you went to church. Always be praising God, putting him at the centre of everything. So I thought what I would do, just to support what I've told you, is look at sacrifice through just a few examples of the Gospels. So here's one. in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what this is telling us, by sacrificing the way we want to do things, by following God in everything we do, changes will occur that will astound you. We astound some of the rest of us, but it will astound you more, because you know more about you than others perhaps do, and it will astound you how your heart will change, your attitudes will change, your ability mentally to deal with things, to understand things, to interpret things, will improve, because God's wisdom is in his spirit, and he can equip you with that spirit. So what you become is completely different in the way you live your life, and therefore you start to reap the reward of God. A great joy that can only be found in the Spirit of God. Back in Hebrews 13, it said this: through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So again, it goes back, doesn't it, to what I said about praise and worship. Offer up praise and worship. But it says, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. So always remember, always be acknowledging God all the time, not just when you're singing. And in 1 John, by this we now know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Because, of course, the disciples doubted. Even till after Jesus died, it wasn't until he came into their presence, after he rose from the death, and that he gave them his spirit, it was then that it all made full sense to them, and they all went off and did what they did, which was the birth of the church across the world. They made huge sacrifices for that, but they struggled with it. They walked daily with Jesus for month after month, year after year, and were still struggling. So don't feel, I don't get it, I'm not sure. It don't matter. Because when it comes push to shove, and you rely on God, that's when you will be surprised. Because where you don't have the skills, the Spirit of God will equip you, if you're putting God first. Try it. Try it. Next time you're in a group of people that are not Christians and you hear the subject mentioned, try and bring in Jesus into the equation. They may laugh and mock you. But who cares? Don't worry about it. What's it matter? See, naturally, we don't like that, do we? We don't like being mocked. But go with it. Because I'll tell you what happens after that. They all laugh at you, and then when you see them individually, they all start telling you what they think and how right you were. And they only laughed at you because they're too weak to have stood out on their own from the group like you did. I've done it in prisons. I used to work, for those who don't know, I used to work in a prison. And I'd say things and get heckled by crowds of some rather nasty people. But then they'd get me on my own and they'd say, oh, what you said then, I'd just like to say. And one after, they got funny in the end. Because they all knew, it's just how they behaved in a group. It was childish. I used to say to people, the only difference in a prison and a school is height. Hebrews 13. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Same message. Repeated, so that you don't miss it. And in Philippians, this is a very well-known verse, of course, which many of you will have heard before. But when you consider how Paul was so nasty, persecuted Christians, murdered, robbed, stole. He was as low as you could get. He meets Jesus, This is where our hope comes from. Jesus transformed him from one extreme to completely the other, where he became the father of the church. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So all, he's talking about earthly treasure. He had everything. He had power, wealth. He could do whatever he liked. He was almost immune from the law. He could just do anything. And then he found Christ and he started to realize that none of it was worth anything compared to knowing Christ. And he made a sacrifice. He was imprisoned, he was flogged, he was beaten, he was tortured. And you know what? He went, praise be to God. He knew it was worth it. He suffered knowing that it was all for the benefit of God through Jesus. Anybody fancy a flogging this morning? Take you outside and give you a flogging in public just to witness? No, it's not quite necessary. But this was the world they were in. Far more unpleasant than ours is. Actually, just talking to your friends in the office is very easy when you consider the difference to how it used to be. You know, people would witness. The disciples, many of them were killed, murdered, because they witnessed in a world that was very dangerous. We are so lucky we can witness in a world where the worst thing that can happen is you can get a written warning from your boss for being politically incorrect. But if that was to come a battle, you'd win. Because it's just their ignorant interpretation of equality. I stand up to it all the time. You still get people today saying, oh, equality, that's where you treat everybody the same, isn't it? Is it? Well, it's not. It's just where you respect people. Jesus invented equality. Jesus treated women equally to men. Jesus treated other tribes and nations as equals. Jesus was... You speak to people now in HR, they think they've discovered it all, don't they? What a load of nonsense. It's the freedom of Jesus that established equality. Whatever they tell you, tell them it was... I do. Whenever I speak to HR, which is pretty often in my job, I don't give them credit for it. Jesus. It's all down to Jesus why we have the freedom to make up these daft rules in the first place. Let's look at Matthew. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I told you there was a pecking order. You could be least in heaven or you could be great in heaven. And what it's saying is, whoever relaxes one of these commandments, right, relaxes is... It's not totally ignore and dismiss. Because we see people like that, don't we? We see people who murder and commit horrendous crimes that breach the law of God because they don't believe in him, they don't want to believe in him, or they're governed by the world and the evilness of the world. That's not just saying then. This is now talking to all of us who are going to heaven. Not everyone's going to get in. This is a rule for those of us who are going to get there. Okay, loving and knowing Jesus will get you into heaven. But there's a judgment when you get there. And this is where you're going to be judged. Relaxing commandments. So when you pick and choose what actually is a breach of the commandments and what isn't, be very, very careful. Make sure you study your Ten Commandments and you understand for yourself what they mean, so that when you apply them to your life, you're not relaxing them. Because relaxing them doesn't mean you're breaching them, it means you're just twisting it to suit yourself. We don't want you to twist it to suit yourself. God wants you to follow it the way he intended you to follow it. And if you relax them and you teach others to do it, now this is the churches all over the world, where people are being taught the wrong interpretation of God's law. So not only will they be judged, the person, so you've got ministers of the church, will be in serious trouble come judgment day because they're twisting the rules of God's commandment. So it's important that you spend time in your Bible and time in study to understand what they mean. And if you follow them and you teach others to, and you make people understand, then your reward is in heaven, as you've heard say many, many times. Now I'm coming to the end, you'll be glad to hear. I want to share with you a piece of video that I used on Christmas Day, because I've spoken about the world the way it is today. We've spoken about government and the way it operates. It isn't the governments that we have that will overcome the evil of the world. They'll have restrictions on countries to try and force governments' hands. They will send people with guns and bombs and things to kill and maim. But that's the best they can do. The guns, you, somebody shooting you with a gun will not convince you of your faith and belief. It's what you're told. It's the witness that you see that will change your mind and your heart. And the people out there that don't know, their mind and hearts will only be changed when they see goodness. So it's you, the witnesses of Jesus, that will overcome the evil of the world, not the armies. But then I found this lot of American Marines. Are you ready? I found this lot. If you send this lot into Iraq with their guns shooting, what you'll get is people shooting back. Because what they're fighting is a group of people who are prepared to die for their cause. They're going to die for their cause. They think that will get them glory in heaven. Go back to my last slide. That's false teaching. That's going to get people into a lot of hot water. But if you send these guys over the hill like this, this will have real impact. Real impact on the armies they're fighting. Because they're fighting armies who think they're fighting a God war. The Taliban, IS, all the others, they think they're serving God. So they're not frightened by guns when they're prepared to die. But this might make them sit up and take notice. It had real impact on me. Oh, we've gone too far. Hang on. I'm on their side. You see, Muslims see the West. They're taught that the West is full of godless people who are behaving in such a sinful way. And they're not wrong in some respects, but what they're not taught is there are people like this that are prepared to sacrifice their lives for Jesus. And that is where I see hope for our world. Witness of Christ coming over the hill. That, for these armies in the Middle East, would be terrifying. Because if they see men of faith with such enthusiasm for their God, that will make them realise that they've been sold a pup in what they've been brought up to fight for. Hurrah! He says. So, a quick prayer and we're done. If anybody wants prayer personally, there'll be members of the ministry team at the back, so please come up and pray with us. But Lord Jesus, we want to play our part. We know that you have got a role for each and every person. And we are not sure when the time is that we should be used, but we know that between now and then, this is all part of the preparation. So we just ask, Lord, that we're able to avoid distraction, that we're able to spend more time in your presence, to be prepared and ready for when the day comes. Lord, thank you that you chose me. We are a minority of witnesses for you in this world, and you have chosen me. I cannot begin in words to express the gratitude. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you from each and every one of us that we are your witnesses. And as we go out after today, we will seek to witness, but we will seek to sacrifice what we have, the gifts and skills and abilities, for your great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.